I know that many of you remember the first time you took your first child to school or to the school bus. I'm sure it was a memorable and amazing event. Your feelings were mixed because your baby is leaving the security and the comfort of your care and your home for this great world that is out there. Is he or she really able to be ready for all of this? Will he or she be okay? During those terrible twos, the clinging threes, and the whiny fours, you wondered if the day would ever come that they would be leaving to go off to school. But now as you watch them walk onto the bus or into the classroom for the first time, you are suddenly grabbed by a thought. In a heartbeat, I will be wiping away tears from my face as my child walks across the stage to receive their graduation diploma from high school. Yes, the journey from the delivery room to the classroom truly turns to be just a blink of an eye. Ready or not, your child is suddenly in the world. There's also a flip side to this picture. It is from the perspective of the child who is going off to kindergarten for the very first time, possessed by feelings of excitement and yet also fears of apprehension at the same time. The kindergarten child will remain with you and me throughout our lives in one form or another. And then during those times of anxiety and stress, that inner child will wish it could seek out to find the safety and security of our home. Have you ever watched a young father or mother standing there or sitting there just cuddling and holding their baby, and you finding yourself with thoughts, boy, wouldn't that be nice if I could be that child? No worries, no stress, no wondering what tomorrow will bring to us. It's a feeling that comes sometimes, or maybe lots of times, when we wish we didn't have to be in the world. Several years ago, when I was completing my master's at the University of Notre Dame, I went to check on one of my study partners because we were all going through this intensive process of preparations for written and oral comprehensive exams to complete our program. When I found him in tears. I knew he wasn't handling the anxiety too well, and I simply asked him, how are you feeling about it right now? Actually, he replied, I'm feeling a bit like I really need my mom. Yes, the world can be a scary place for moms and for dads, and yes, even for big kids like us. The feelings that we have about our children in the world and about the difficulties that we sometimes also have by being in the world can help you and me truly understand what is behind this gospel tonight, the power and the passion that is indeed behind this wonderful prayer that Jesus says to the Holy Father. The reading takes place at the end of Jesus' time with his disciples, perhaps one of the last conversations he will have with them before the crucifixion. I'm sure that feelings are running quite high in that upper room because, you see, those disciples are on the verge of being scattered like a frightened flock of sheep. And Jesus is about ready to leave them in the world. So Jesus turns his heart toward heaven and begins the prayer that we read this evening from John's Gospel. What an amazing array of emotions that are represented in this prayer. First, there is that wonderful sense of fulfillment and joy on behalf of Jesus. It's his time to return to heaven. And yet, on the other hand, there is an undeniable awareness of the danger that lay ahead for those disciples who must remain behind. These two elements are at the heart of this prayer as it is time for Jesus to leave his disciples in the world. Our Lord's time has come, and he's about to return to his heavenly home with God the Father, away from this world. Now, having had completed his earthly mission, he is on the threshold of his heavenly homecoming. The followers of Jesus, however, must remain in this world. The heart of Jesus is filled with concern for them. One of the most powerful experiences that we as priests have involves being with a young parent at their bedside, perhaps with their final conversation, because they are terminally ill. Their concern is no longer about themselves. Their concern turns to their children and their spouse. The dying parent is worried about how they will do in this world without their love, their guidance, and support. Indeed, there will be a spouse still there, but who will protect them and who will provide for them? This is exactly the concern that Jesus has for his followers. How will they be cared for? Just before this prayer begins in the reading we did this evening, we find these words that Jesus shares with his disciples. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. When you and I are concerned about the people we love, especially our children, as they move about here and there in this so-called cold, cruel world out there, our uneasiness is indeed justified. And Jesus was right when he said, we will have trouble. Now, some people may think this is a very negative view, but the opposite is the case. To acknowledge the trouble that is in this world is simply to be realistic. It does not mean that we have to be disheartened by life or be down on life. Absolutely not. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, we can overcome the world also because he is in us. His prayer opens up a window to understanding heaven's purpose for our lives in this world. I know that as parents with that first day of school with our child, you wanted to snatch them back or pull them away from getting on the bus or entering the classroom and head back home. But you knew deep down inside that you couldn't do it, could you? And that is because you knew that there was a task to do, a life that had to be lived, maturity that had to be gained. And so you let life take on its course in the world. And you may have gone home in prayer behind tears. And so also, as much as it might have brought incredible pain to all of heaven, there was no way that the Word of God could not become flesh. Because there was a world to reach, a mission to be undertaken, and the glory of God to be revealed. And the glory of God he did reveal. Lives had been touched. Healing had taken place for many. And God had been restored to the heart of many persons again. Many followers had gathered. And now the consummation is upon them. As Jesus prayed, he knew that the road to glory was paved with anguish and suffering. But right now, the destination can be seen. The light is there. It's in sight. And the last few hours are underway, and the bright light of God's glory is beginning to shine through and break through the darkness of this world. Indeed, hope may have been hidden briefly in the shadow of the cross. But the full glory of heaven would break out of the tomb and destroy and empty it of its power. Knowing that, Jesus is able to turn his heart to those who must stay behind. How he loved them, and how he, I am sure, wanted and wished he could take them with him, but they had to stay. They had a mission yet to accomplish, a purpose. His purpose has now become their purpose. The very last verse of our reading is quite touching, as Jesus speaks to the Father and says, I am coming home to you. But they have to stay in the world. Watch over them and protect them so that they may be one as we are one. The central thought on Jesus' heart is that there be this deep-seated, unbreakable oneness at the center of the lives of those disciples together. This unity is central to the mission of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of his prayer, he said, I glorified you, O Father, on earth by finishing the work that you have given me to do. Without that oneness that Jesus had with the Father, he could never have accomplished the purposes that God had given to him. God could not have been glorified. And so it is this same oneness that we as a community must have as Christ has given it to us, so that the glory of God may be revealed in all that we say and do by continuing his work. The work of Christ cannot be completed, and glory cannot be given to God unless we seek to live and do his purpose as this is the essence of what Jesus is teaching us about the meaning of life. And perhaps to put it in a much simpler way, we could say it in these simple words. What Jesus is saying is, I have a relationship with you. I have a relationship with you that began at baptism, where you have become one with me, and with me we are one with the Father, and we are one with one another. You are my followers, and we will always be one in the Father. And that relationship will always be strengthened because I promise to be with you always. Because of baptism, I am there with you always. And each time you gather in my name, the holy mysteries of the bread and cup make me real and present. That is indeed the long and the short of it all. Jesus himself understood how difficult it would be for his disciples and for all of us to come to this simple realization of life. And so therefore, he prays for us about these two things. He prays that we may be protected by and in this world. And he prays that we may know God and be one with him and one with one another. May that be our prayer, that we always will know that God is there to strengthen us, to protect us. May we know this God who makes us one with him and with each other, so that our lives may truly give God the glory. Thanks.